The title of today's message is The Forgotten Covenant. Hopefully, as you listen to this message, you realize the depth of the value of that, because we're looking at the pilgrims that came over on a Mayflower. They came with a specific focus, but a focus that was under God in faith and obedience to Him. And so we as a country have a founding covenant to be all that God wants us to be as Americans. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for not only the witness that's long-lasting of believers in Christ, like we're on a Mayflower, or Christians throughout history, that their testimony continues on to live before us, to encourage us, to live that life that brings you honor and glory and praise, that affects the future generations that are yet to come. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us, not just as individuals, but Father, that you'll help us collectively as Americans, as believers that are Americans, like the pilgrims came, they were believers that established America, that we would have their heart and that you would help us as a nation to truly come back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When the colonists came, they came looking for a new world, obviously. And I don't, the new Americas, okay. Did you know that when Christopher Columbus came, he came, I don't know if you know this, but he was a Jew. And coming from Spain, the queen had demanded, made a mandate, an edict, that all Jewish people were banished from Spain, and they had to leave. So Christopher Columbus came to seek the new world, a new continent, a new area to have that freedom. Can you imagine coming to a whole new continent that's not been developed in a way that brings honor and glory to God, that's free, that's raw, that's natural? We have Native American Indians living here, of course, but they needed to learn about Jesus and the saving grace of Christ. And in our own mind's eye, we don't want to think that we came as a people with our culture to influence Native Americans, even though that did happen. The primary goal as believers in Christ, inhabiting this new land and coming to know these Native American people, was that they would come to know Jesus. In fact, when the Puritans started preaching, they started preaching, you've got to look this way, dress this way, so forth and whatnot, to be a believer. So many people still do that today in churches. They have a certain standard that's really external, that's not internal. But then when Jonathan Edwards was preaching God's word, he decided to preach God's word as a statement of simply the gospel, that God loves you and cares about you, and that he wants to come into your life and be your savior. He didn't address their cultural ways as far as dress and lifestyle and those type of things, and he entrusted to God that God would teach them the biblical Christian values that are established in his word, just like he does with you and I. And so my point was to think, not to think that the pilgrims came to mold the Native Americans into what they thought was right society. The pilgrims came to uphold the word of God, to have freedom of worship, to establish a nation that is ruled by God, and to spread the gospel to all people that they might have a relationship with Jesus by accepting him into their hearts. So we can praise God for that, but it also sets a note for you and I as believers to remember that forgotten covenant of our country was that every area of our, not only our personal lives, but every structure of our nation was to be built and set up and subject to the authority of God. And I believe with all my heart that that's what made America great in such a short period of time, that it was honoring God and seeking him and his glory. And they weren't doing it simply, they were seeking God and trusting God to guide them in the right ways that would be pleasing to him. In fact, even the Jews, when they were ruled under God's hand and not under a king, there was a structure of authority that was set up. And the pilgrims that came over used some of those examples in Jewish history that were implemented to our country and its systems. The pilgrims obviously came and they set foot in the new America, the new world, and they drew up a new covenant before God. And I want us to read that. And it's up on the board, first of all, the pilgrims knew that they could not launch their colony until there was a recognition of God's sovereignty and the need to obey him. That statement itself reflects the heart of those early Christians that settled here, that they wanted to make sure that they were recognizing the sovereignty of God over them and that they would obey him and that they would implement the things that God would have them to based upon the truth of who he is and his word. So the Mayflower Compact, America's first great constitutional document, said this: having undertaken for the glory of God and advancements of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. Let's put that in a real simple sentence of our time. In other words, they vowed to do good for the colony under obedience to God. They vowed to do good for the colony under obedience to God, that they collectively came together with that heart, with that mind, with that focus, that they would be right with God and follow his sovereignty. The only way we can follow God's sovereignty in our lives or even as a group of people is by listening to the Holy Spirit. Christ is the head of the church, and we have to listen to the Holy Spirit's guiding, and God will confirm amongst us what he's told us. God will stir your heart or my heart to confirm what is true or what God is leading us to do. As we focus on him, as we seek him together in prayer, as we ask him for guidance, these types of things enables us to be able to hear God himself collectively, corporately, to know what his will is and to do it. And that's what God wants. That's what these early colonists wanted. And that's what God wants from us as his people. Do you think that is a standard mindset of churches, of Christians around our country today? To be set focused together on the will of God and to follow God, or to be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit as Christ is the head of the church, and to follow him and to acknowledge the assignments that he's given. See, it was an assignment that was given to the pilgrims to go and to establish a colony of faith and freedom of worship, an opportunity to build a nation that would bring glory to God because they looked to God to be the sovereign hand over this new Christian nation. And so I'm glad they have not removed from our currency "In God We Trust," but the value of that is more reflected upon, as I've been sharing with you. But that value, we can honestly say, is not there in America today as a whole corporate body of Americans. There is not that shift of focus. And so the only way that changes, and we minimalize this, and Satan convinces us that we're such a remnant, or we're not significant, or we're not important, or we're not in this position, or whatever, that we can't make a difference. But our own lives walking right with God, as I said last week, it touches out and around in our families, our communities, and all over. That does make a difference. And God does honor that. And so they vowed to do good for the colony under obedience to God. And they had serious vows, and these vows were echoed from colony to colony and church after church, and was used and focused upon to bring forth a new nation. In our Declaration of Independence, it ends with the acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. Quote, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor, unquote. There is a real commitment to each other to uphold the values that they acknowledge under God. And you wonder, I'm at church, I'm not in a history class. But the church was part of that. There's a significant part upholding, obviously, the word of God and proclaiming the truth of God's word and establishing the principles of God in every area of our lives and, again, in our government. So if there's to be a real American renewal, it can only begin through repentant reaffirmation of our forgotten American covenant. Now, in looking at that statement, you know, my mind goes, well, we didn't forget it, we didn't know it. You know, I didn't know that colony statement. You know, I didn't have it in front of me and I'm breaking it all the time. But really what's emphasized here is that we need to recognize it, acknowledge it, and go back to it, because it really is the core basis of our Christian faith, that we allow ourselves to become a people of God that is being used as a salt and a light in our country. And we can't be light unless we're salt. You see, the light of Christ is in us, but if we don't preserve the truth of God's word, which is salt, then we're forgetting God's word and not presenting it, which affects our light in an ineffective way. So, if a nation is submitting, we need to submit to the authority of God. God bless our forefathers because they covenanted and agreed with a contract with God. Isn't that weird? I mean, it's not weird. I think it's obviously, it's commendable, it's honorable, but it's weird in the sense of a mindset of people or Americans that established our country, that they had covenanted with God as Americans to yield to him and his sovereignty. And that's why, again, in 2 Corinthians 7:14, we know that God has told us that if my people will humble themselves, repent of their sins, right, he will come and heal our land, right? And I'm paraphrasing. And so we need to understand that really is significant. It really is powerful, because as we see the lawlessness and the condition of our culture today, as we see the unfairling of the Christian concepts and values in our country, that we need to be standing up that much stronger if we're going to be a vessel that God can use and that God can honor and that God can bless to make a difference in our country that will bring glory to him. God hasn't changed his purpose for America. But we as Americans, as I said, have forgotten our covenant. It's forgotten because it wasn't carried through. It's forgotten because in my life and for me, I know, and probably for most, we had no clue what that covenant was. And so for the ball was dropped long ago. And the end results are where we're at today. We need to seek to be obedient to God and his sovereignty. The real hope of America is in the return of God's people to their corporate as well as individual covenant with God. We need to work together as a body of Christ, taking seriously our walk with Jesus. We need to understand that going to church is, if we're just going to church to pay our dues, we're just doing a disservice to the glory of God. If we're just going to church because we want to look religious and look good, we're doing a disservice to ourselves. We're not being the people that God has called us to be. But if we go to church because we want to worship and honor God, because we want to learn of him, because we want to serve each other, build each other up for the purpose of being stronger in our faith and in our walk with Jesus, so that the character and the holiness of God is working in our lives in such a way that we are being used of God individually and corporately to make a difference in the world that we live in. I mean, it's not just so that we become better Christians. That's what we want to be. It's so that the effectiveness of being a better Christian, living for God, will be that much more powerful and bring honor and glory to Him. Amen? So that's something that's important for us to remember. Because I think we kind of have lost that in translation. Go to church, you learn God's word, you gain knowledge, you become stronger in your faith. But to remember that is supposed to be exponentially presented to the world that we live in as they see Jesus living in and through our lives. Long-term voluntary obedience to God by the knowledge of God's word, revealing His truths, is the only and lasting way and justice that can be brought to the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? Long-lasting faith committed to God in obedience and faith to Him is the only thing that will have a lasting effect on the world that we live in. Go back to the pilgrims. Their faithfulness, their sacrifice, leaving their homeland, leaving their surroundings and their comforts, leaving their health, if you will, traveling in a tiny little boat across the ocean that could have sunk easily, came to a new land with a joy and a hope and an expectation of honoring God first with our lives and together corporately, and as a new nation would be put together. Praise God for that. That's honorable. And God honored it, and God has been glorified by it. God had even warned that kings and rulers of nations were to recognize Him. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Kiss the Lord. You know, it's have a strong affection for God, be close to God, honor God, yield to God, submit to God as rulers, as God's people, placed in positions of authority and government in the world that we live in. But we can't expect that even in upcoming politicians, unless they've already been touched by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word. We saw that last week with Timothy and his grandmother and his mother, who had great spiritual influence on him, being half Jew and half Gentile. But it was instilled in him early, and God used him to be a pastor. And as you instill in your children and your grandchildren, and as we build each other up and we have that effect and that influence on others to be the people that God has called us to be, we're being used of God to help invest in those that God intends to plant in authority of government. Because I know that you and I rejoice when we see godly people in government authority. Do we not? When we see people honoring God, noting Him, giving Him praise, wow, being in His word, praying in the cabinet, just like the old founders of our nation did, they prayed together, they studied together, they corporately sought God's direction together. It was all about God and His leadership. And the more we stand and the more we are the people that God has called us to be on a regular basis, the more that God's people will have an effect on the world that we live in, on America today. God blessed our forefathers because they covenanted and agreed and contracted with God. I wonder, could we make a contract with God? I think we already did, but have we forgotten it when we were baptized? When we receive Christ as our Savior and then follow through with baptism, baptism was a statement that said, I have received Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. I am saved. I believe in Him. And baptism says, I am no longer living for me, but I am living for the Lord, and I'm going to live that new life in Him. That's the covenant that you and I made with God. Do you understand? Covenant is an agreement with God. God holds us to that covenant. You promised me that you would live for me and follow me. Let us not take it lightly as a early part of our Christian walk of being simply a baptism. Let us take it to heart as a covenant that we made before God and openly and corporately amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to remember that. Since our nation had many founding documents placing us in covenant with God, our direct disobedience to God and His word can have repercussions. Duh. We know that, don't we? We know that people in America are not standing for God. We know that the falling away from God. We know that even the thought that they would close the doors of the church, or even the thought of power and control to say, you can't sing, you can't worship, and start laying down the rules. You can't do this, 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 and this, when it is our inalienable privilege to worship God as God's people. The fact that they got to that place that they could say that reflects a little bit more on the pilgrims and what they were running away from. You and I are called to run together, stand together, be bold together for Christ in a community, honoring God, seeking to worship Him above all else. And we can stop, the downward spiral of America. Now that sounds lofty, doesn't it? But do we believe that our life and our actions corporately can make a difference that can bring America to a U-turn? We need to understand that that's the way God works. God will take the remnant and use them. God will honor the faithfulness of His people. And I guarantee you the Holy Spirit's not just working on our hearts, but on many, many, many Christians to do just the same. But we have to make the decision. We have to take the action. We have to let our light shine as standing on the truth and standing with Jesus in obedience to Him. It starts with us. And like I said before, and this becomes such a cliche statement, don't play church. So many, again, think they can do their dues and live their way. I've seen it throughout the years of ministry. And in the years of ministry, it's baffled me that Christians would know the Christianese, know how we're supposed to speak and how we're supposed to act and all that, and yet present themselves that way and then go home and live another way. It's nothing new. And again, through 40 years of ministry, I've seen it over and over. But it takes you and I simply saying, as you and I are in this room as believers in Christ, I know that there are those of us in this room that stand firm on the truth of God's word, that it carries over into our daily walk. But I also know that you and I are not perfect. I know that you and I have a sinful nature that we contend with. But here's the key, that we contend with it. Don't let the thought of contending with our sinful nature be a deterrent. But instead, look at it from a positive angle. I've chosen to contend with my sinful nature. In other words, I've not yielded to say, well, my sinful nature dominates me. I've yielded to say, I am going to fight against my sinful nature through Christ. And as we do that, we're always going to have that challenge. We are not a perfect people. We are sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. But God has called us to be His people. And if we are His people and it's reflected in our lives on a regular basis as a primary reflection of our character and our heart on a day-by-day basis, in spite of the sinful nature challenge, God will honor us and He will be glorified. He will be glorified. We need to get serious about our walk with the Lord and realize that means 24/7 relationship. If you're already at that place where you're serious for the Lord, praise God, keep being serious. Keep contending against the sinful nature and the spiritual battle to be the light and the salt that God wants us to be. That we are to preserve the word of God, the truth of God, stand on God's word, and be bold about it. That's what the salt does. And enables us to be that light for Him that brings Him glory. Over the last few weeks, I've talked about being self-governing. Did that impact any of you? That's a rhetorical question. But I know when I first read that, it impacted me. That God expects us to be self-governing under his sovereign leadership in our life. God expects us to put him as Lord and Savior of our life. Many believers have him as Savior, because you can't be a believer unless he's your Savior and you've received him. But many believers in the Lord do not make him Lord. Lord means he is sovereign. He is the ruler. He is the king. He is the one that we are subject to and obedient to, not with constraint, but with joy. There's a joy in being submissive to God. There's a joy in looking at his authority and having that protective authority around us as we faithfully seek him out. There's a joy. There's a freedom in being a bondservant or servant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Christ. It's an oxymoron. I'm a slave of Christ, but I'm free. I'm a slave in Christ that enables me to see life and endure life and empowers me to go through life with a freedom in the power of Christ in our life. Yet I'm a servant of Christ, and that's the only way I can experience that freedom. And that's the only way we can. We're to be self-governing individuals, dedicated Christians, in every sphere and influence of our lives. Satan's tried to convince the church that the church is to be relegated to its own piece of pie, that own compartment, to compartmentalize your religious or principles or your faith in Christ or going to church as a piece of the pie, a compartmental section of our lives that is just to be recognized at certain times and certain moments. But God, that's contradictory to the Word of God. God has called us to allow him to be Lord of our life in every area of our life, no matter where we fail. We are to contend for the fight, to stand for Jesus. And God will show us victory over that more and more and more. When we're walking in the Spirit and not our flesh, we can be powerful change agents in our town, nation, and world. Question, do you believe that? I believe that. Not because of who I am and not because of who you are as our own individuals, but because of the presence of Jesus in our heart. That the very power of God, the resurrected life, the power that rose Jesus from the dead, the creator of heaven and earth, lives inside of us and empowers us to be change agents in our town, nation, and world. See, it's Jesus that does the work through us. We've heard it. You know, you hear something over and over and over again, it becomes a little dull. It becomes less impacting. But to change the wording a little bit, that we can be powerful change agents in the name of Jesus as his people, helps it to resonate a little bit more clearly in our mind, to bring our focus in a little bit more focus on him. Does that make sense? So don't let Satan convince us that we can't make a difference. Don't let Satan convince us that we don't have the ability to be that vessel that can shine light bright that affects other lives and other spheres of our lives, because God lives in your heart and my heart as believers in Christ. In Galatians 5:16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The key to the contention or the fight against our sinful nature is that we make the decisions that enable us to walk in spirit with Jesus. Walking in spirit with Jesus is just saying, I'm going to have a right heart with God. I'm going to be sensitive to his lordship and sovereignty over my life. I'm going to yield my life over to him. I'm going to know what he tells me to do. I'm going to trust him for the ability and the strength, because he's given us the ability and strength to apply what he tells us to do. He'll never tell us to do something that we can't do, because we have him who enables us to do all things for his glory. If we've accepted Jesus in our hearts, we should be walking through our lives the same way he did. In 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Man, we have to be careful that we don't declare ourselves Christian without living as Christians. And that's a trick of Satan throughout the church age. The challenge is that we continue to walk in faith with him. If we've accepted Jesus in our hearts, again, we should be walking through our lives in the same way he did. Just like Jesus, we can have a mighty effect on America and this world. J.C. Ryle, a 19th century theologian, summarized the impact of Christianity on the world. Before we put that on the board, do you believe that Christianity has had a strong effect on the world? Absolutely. Do you know that Christianity involves ordinary people such as you and I? And all of us as believers have the Spirit of God that indwells us, that empowers us to be those people, that has to become powerful change agents in the world we live in. If there's any time, it's a time now for our country and our world that Christians make those commitments, renew those commitments, rededicate their lives, recommit their lives, and surrender their lives powerfully. But let's read what J.C. Ryle. We cannot deny the effect that Christianity produced on mankind. The world before and the world after the introduction of Christianity were as different worlds as light and darkness, night and day. It was Christianity that starved idolatry and emptied the heathen temples, that stopped gladiatorial combats, elevated the position of women, raised the whole tone of morality, and improved the condition of children and the poor. These are facts which we may safely challenge all other enemies of revealed religion to gainsay, try to deny. No one could deny the impact of Christianity on the world. It was a reality and is a reality and continues to be a reality. Now we have to ask ourselves, what is the reality of the impact of Christianity on the world today? Boomerang it back. Slingshot it back. Do you understand what I mean by that? Just snap back to being what God has called us to be. If you're already there, praise God, stand firm in it. If you're not there, make a decision to turn back to God with a wholehearted commitment every single day of your life. There needs to be a movement amongst Christians in America to recommit to God wholeheartedly, to be obedient to, if you will, the original covenants of our founding fathers. Paralleling that to our baptism, when we stood boldly in front of people, believers in Christ, and said, I've received Christ and I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to live for Jesus. Meaning it with all our heart and not forgetting it and holding it true, that God looks at that as a covenant that we made with him and declared to those that witnessed that. The story of the hand of God and the founding preservation of our nation must be given priority if there is hope for a cultural and spiritual restoration. BLM, socialism, rioting and lawlessness, these things do not reflect the Christian impact. They reflect darkness. And we are called to stand on truth and light as God's people. And it is required that it is coming from our hearts, beginning with each of us as believers in Christ. We also need to take our voting rights seriously. I mean, we need to really pray over who we vote. We need to invest in the character of the people that we vote for. Know who they are. We need to know that there are differences in values. I was watching with Kathy an interview by Hannity with Caitlyn Jenner, and the values that were presented there. There are so many values that were like, so in line with what I was thinking, but as far as like the good values of what I'd like to see in our country, even in our state. But then the other part of it is that we need to recognize, what are your values in this area? And what effect will that have on our country, our state? Now, that's not to be mean. What I'm trying to do is to make it clear that if we're going to be the agents of change as believers in Christ, we have to take responsibility to know who we're voting for and why and what the outcome may be. And then pray that God will raise up more people to stand as believers in Christ in government. And as more Christians stand up and make those commitments to follow Christ, more votes will be there for what's right. And that change agent can become even much more a reality in America. So, the next few weeks we're going to be looking at some history. I hope that the historical values that are presented in the next few weeks will be stimulating. I hope that days like today, where I'm more monotone, doesn't discourage you. Okay? Because the power of God is through His Word and His Spirit, not the preacher. And I want you to walk away, as I walk away too, with the inspiration and a fine-tuning of focus and a affirmation that we can and will make a difference as we stand in Christ Jesus and allow every area and every sphere of our lives to reflect Him. Amen to that? Amen. So let us each remember our forgotten covenant. We're going to put everything under the authority of Christ as sovereign God and recommend it or recommit to it. I say recommend it too. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you will help us, Father, please, to first of all, take courage and stand bold and not be afraid of the darkness that impacts our lives, but that we would stand with bold confidence in the very power and presence of you, Lord Jesus, in our lives. We are walking temples of God. We have you, Lord Jesus, creator of heaven and earth, all power instilled in us, a concept that we cannot comprehend, yet a truth from your word that we can rely on. And so we're looking to you, Father, that you will help us to be the men and women and children of Christ that will make a difference, that will be a strong agent of change, that will touch other people's lives, that will plant the seeds, that will encourage those that are growing, that will influence those that step into our government, that you will begin to be seen through the darkness of our country as a light of hope because of your people standing up for you. We pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that needs to make a decision for you, maybe to receive you as their Savior or to rededicate their life to you, whatever that decision is, I ask, Father, please, that you'd confirm it on their hearts. And if it is encouraged by you, for them to come forward and allow me to pray with them and to encourage them and to affirm that which God has put on their heart, then have them come forward. I pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.